I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt. With the coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning there, folks. Monday the 18th, and yes, I am the ultimate party pooper. Christmas season, Christmas a week from today, Christmas Eve, the next Sunday. Yes, I am the ultimate party pooper. I was having the conversation with Michelle before I came down here. Oh, I'm so glad she's my wife. I don't know how. Anybody puts up with me. Thank God for Monday morning and I can come here and get on the show and vent a little bit. I figured something out. I'm becoming a groupie. I'm becoming a Coach Dave Live groupie. Is that possible? That's the way I feel. I think, man, I can't wait to get on there. I need to talk to some sane people because the people that I run into in the Christian realm, it's like that meme I posted last week. Most people don't know what's going on and don't know that they don't know. I find that over and over and over and over again. I got something I'm going to dig into here this morning. The ultimate party pooper, that'd be me, okay? So if you don't want to have your party pooped on, maybe don't tune in or turn off or come back in a little bit because I'm going to do this, some of that here this morning. Right, listen, I got some homework. No, I got some stuff I need to talk about here real quick. Okay. Before we get into it, I haven't really spoken a whole lot about it. There are two major conferences coming up. Listen, folks, to me, this is the most critical thing of the Hear the Watchman conference and the Occupy Till I Come conference. Here to me is not, I've been to many of them, is the connections that you make, the other like-minded connections that you make. And, We've been lucky. Now this will be the third or fourth, fifth. I don't remember how many times we've been invited to be part of the Hear the Watchman conference. This year it's in Dallas. Jared, I sent you some info on that. Let me shoot that up on the screen there for us, Jared. That's March 22nd through the 25th. And, that's in Dallas, Texas. For those of you who live down there in Dallas, Texas area, it would be a great opportunity for you to go and maybe try to take some friends with you. A big, good Christmas gift. As I said, don't buy them Starbucks coffee. Don't do that kind of stuff. The great list of speakers down there. And again, it can be all head knowledge. There's a lot of stuff that you'll agree with, some stuff that you won't agree with, but you're going to run into some like-minded tinfoil hat Christians. Okay. This is Hear the Watchman conference. That's in March in Dallas, the 22nd through the 25th. There were like 1,000 people there last year. And, you're going to find out that you are not alone. So I just wanted to emphasize that because Mike and Jeannie are putting this one together and that, you know, they really go out on a limb to be able to do that. So if you're in that Dallas area, try to go to that one. And Sarge, help me out here, Sarge. Isn't that the one that, if you've been a volunteer, if you've gone down to, help anyway and, be you, Big Rich, down into, Port Arthur or down into Rockport to help with the, hurricane relief, they're going to give you a free ticket. So we need to know that. If you're one of them, I think Sarge has already sent some of them, some of the names out there already, but that, if you're one of those volunteers, they're offering you a free ticket. Is that right, Sarge? We're good there?
Yes, that's the truth.
So if you want to, you know, listen, folks, here's one of the things. We're having one, too. It's up on the screen now. Occupy 2018 conference. Occupy Till I Come. We're having that one in April 20 through 22. And again, if you got out a map and you look at it, for some people, it's easier to go to Akron, Ohio, where we're going to have ours in April. To some people, it's easier to go to Dallas. I don't know if you know this or not. We found out it's about an 18, 20-hour drive from where I live to Dallas. That's a long way. I can get a plane and fly. But there, you will come. If you come to the whichever one you come to, you're going to find people in your area who are like-minded tinfoil hat Christians who understand what's going on. I call it the remnant. I call it the remnant. One of the things that we're focusing on with our excuse me, with our conference, the Occupy 2018 conference, we're focusing on that as we're trying to propel people into action. Okay. Now, here's some of the names. Maybe you can scroll down there a little bit, Sarge. I'm Jared. We missed out. We can go back to the other one as well. We got some good folks that are coming. Here you are. These names may not mean anything to you. I'm going to run down through them real quickly. Henry Gruber. You never heard Henry Gruber. That's worth it. John B. Wells, the radio host. L.A. Marzulli. Zev Perot. Paul Bagley. Dr. Michael Lake. Derek Gill. I mean, this is an all-star cast here, man. I'm telling you. Bill Sellis, Mark Taylor, Coach Dave, Josh Peck. It's all good. Okay? And they're going to have workshops down there. So that's all good. And then go to ours so we can see who the speakers are. And we try to keep ours with a little bit of a local impact. In other words, most of these guys are from Ohio. We're not, Doug and Joe Hagman, they're not from Ohio. They're from Erie, Pennsylvania, but they're only about an hour and a half from the venue. So they're local. L.A. Marzulli, L.A.'s from L.A., believe it or not. But we're going to bring L.A. in. Russ Dizdar's from Akron, Ohio, right where it's being held. There I am with the ugliest picture anybody ever posted of me right there, but that's okay. I look like a bullfrog. And then John Robertson, who's coming with L.A. and those guys. We're coming with Doug and Joe. Paul Bagley is just from over in Illinois, not far, Indiana, not far. Dr. Mike Spaulding's from Ohio. Mark Trump, our star here, he's coming. And we just added Bill Federer. Bill Federer, American Minute. So it's good stuff, man. This is all good stuff. And if you're looking for my wife just bought us some, dare I say it, My Pillows. She bought some My Pillows for all of our family. That'd be you know who all of our family is, right? Like $400 or something for My Pillows. I said, what? I've been sleeping for 65 years. I'm doing just great. And now we got My Pillows. So you can spend $400 on a My Pillow, or you could spend $99 and come to a conference. So that's where we are. A good Christmas gift for somebody. Sarge, I just felt like I needed to throw that out because I haven't really talked a whole lot about that. Anything to add, Sarge?
No, that's it. Early pricing, February 20th is a cutoff for our registration fee. And I think mid-March, it's on the website also for the blocking the room price, which is like $89 plus tax a night and jumps up $40 if you don't book early. So book early. And often.
Yeah. And the idea behind ours, which I think makes it a little bit different, we're trying to put action steps together, get people to do something. Have we heard back from the fireman, Taylor? Is he going to be able to help join us? Sarge, do we know there yet?
No, he's still got a top secret project that he hasn't announced yet.
Oh, that's right. You told me that. That's right. Okay, so cool. There it is. Just want to make you aware of all that stuff. Because I haven't been mentioning that a whole lot. Okay, cool. Anybody got anything out there that's bugging them real quick? Because I got something that's bugging me I want to jump into here. But listen, I don't want to brush aside the Bitcoin. Is Stephen with us this morning? Let me see. Is Steve Minking in here today? No, because I think a lot of us are leaning on Steve maybe for some advice on the whole Bitcoin thing. I'd like to find out more about it. I've been studying it some over the weekend. And as I said the other day, guys, listen. We are Americans have a herd mentality. We have a herd mentality. Once one person sees it, man, everybody sees it. And right now, it's just like nobody knows it. Nobody gets it. And what they do get is Bitcoin. They think Bitcoin's the whole thing. They don't understand there are other cryptocurrencies out there. And I could be wrong, but I think there's just going to be all kinds of money. It's going to flood into these cryptocurrencies because we have a herd mentality. Get quick. Get rich quick. Those are the kind of schemes everybody likes, right? We're trying to do our research here, trying to study up really what's going on. I don't think there's any doubt that there is a shift taking place as far as currency, world currency. And I don't want to get into Bible prophecy, but we know that according to Bible prophecy, that probably has to happen, one world currency. And Mark brought up some good points about, you know, the technology involved with it. Technology is wicked. And so, you know, you all have to pray that through yourself, figure out what it is that you want to do. But I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of money that's going to pour into cryptocurrencies. And they may collapse at some time. They may not collapse at some time. But it's like the dot-com bubble. Those who got into the dot-com bubble early made a lot of money. Those who got in late lost a lot of money. And is the Bitcoin, is it a dot-com thing? Is it something that's going to explode? I don't know. But there's going to be a lot. The bubble ain't blown up yet. That's my point. Nobody's blown the air into that thing yet. And so we're going to continue to follow that. Mark, anybody want to jump in? Try to straighten me out on this thing? Anything I missed out on? I didn't. I'm not necessarily Mark. Dylan and I watched the video you sent us, and I've been getting some great information all weekend. And I just wonder if anybody's got any steam they want to let off out there. Jump in now.
You got it, Coach. I appreciate you taking your time and being cautious, praying about it. These things at end times are going to be very devious and
yes, sir.
And in line with everything else we're doing. I think it'll just gradually make us feel like we're doing the right thing. So I'm holding off for a bit.
Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth on it, Mark. I mean, that's the way I feel about it. And so that anybody out there understands, I don't care about, I don't care about money. I mean, no, that's stupid. Of course I care about money. Everybody cares about money. But I ain't looking to get rich. I'd love to get my children out of debt. I'd love to have the freedom of not owing anybody anything. So when I look at the whole cryptocurrency and getting rich quick scheme at all, it isn't about worldly things. It's about liberty and freedom. What if some of you guys out there, what if it really is something that you can walk away from your job? Wouldn't that be something? You could really get free to go preach the gospel. Wouldn't that be something? So I factor all that stuff in as I look at the thing as well. Anybody else? Because I don't want to, I don't want to get bogged down talking about cryptocurrency. I'm getting ready to, be a party pooper though. Is it okay? Good.
Hey, before you poop on the party, can I say one thing?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, just remember, any investment involves risk. Also remember a rock-hard rule of thumb, the greater the possible rewards, the greater the risk.
Well said, bud. And if you don't think you're hidden risk with your money in the bank right now, if you think I didn't risk it, man, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. So we need the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I was in here comes the pooping on the party here. I've been in my own heart, my own mind, struggling recently in regards to the whole Christmas thing. Now, hang on. Stop a minute. I'm going to come from a direction I bet you've never heard before. And I'm not talking about the pagan roots of Christmas and the Christmas tree. And that's wicked enough. All that stuff is wicked enough. And that's a whole nother topic and a whole nother debate that I don't want to get in. I don't want to get into. Again, I would say to people the same thing that I said to folks regarding lying. And yes, that thing is still floating on my Facebook page in particular, where I said sometimes not only is it all right, it's necessary to lie. And I use the illustration of lying to save my children. I would do that today. Right now, today, I would lie to save the life of my children if they're innocent. I'm not going to lie for them if they're guilty. The life to save their life if they're innocent. And to hear from the religious folks on that one. And then the religious folks, they would never, ever answer the question. I asked I said, listen, throw all this other stuff out. Let me just ask you a question. Would you lie to save the life of your grandbaby? They won't answer. They go around the corner. They always go around the corner. You know why they won't answer? Because they know that they would. They know that they, if they have the Holy Spirit at all, they know that they would. Greater love is no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. And so that continues. See, I don't know why I don't know why. But Michelle just said it to me before I came down. She says, honey, boy, you see things differently than everybody else. And I do, and I don't know why. And so I just want to bring it to the table, and I want to lay it out to you again about the danger of Christmas. And it's not the pagan roots. That's not what it is. And it's not whether or not Jesus was born in a manger, whether Jesus was born on December 25th, or it's not about any of that stuff. And it's not about whether or not it, you know, it lines up with us with the winter solstice, and not about any of that. It's not about whether we shouldn't worship trees, and not whether or not we make an idol out of Christmas. It's not whether we turn it into a business. Christmas has become a business, buying stuff, going in debt. And it's not any of that. Now, all that's just, that's bad enough, okay? Bad enough. But it hit me yesterday when I was in church. And I just think I ought to bring it to you today. Is that all right? Turn to Luke 2. And I think this is the most dangerous thing about Christmas, in my humble opinion. Let me double back, because it just came back to my memory. Scripture says that the letter of the law kills, but the spirit of the law brings life. In other words, if you're just a rule follower, we were speaking before we came on the air about the touchdown, the non-touchdown yesterday in the Pittsburgh Patriots game, the non-touchdown. And I said, well, it's clearly a touchdown. Clearly it was a touchdown. Yeah, but the rule says this. Yeah, but anybody's got any common sense. They have the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law would say, yeah, that rule doesn't apply there. That's what the spirit of the law would do. The spirit of the law would override the letter of the law. Is this, guys, if somebody thinks I'm sounding like a heretic, please say so, because I don't want to do that. Because now I've got people all across the internet thinking I think lying is a good thing. And that's where this thing ends up going, right? But the Bible calls it the law written on the heart. Jesus said there's only two commandments, right? The love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Yeah. And the second's like the first. You love your neighbor as yourself. And those all the laws in those two commandments. So you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. Jesus is life. To me, the promotion of life is very, very important to the Lord. And so I put life above rule following. That's what I do. Innocent life, in my mind, innocent life is above rule following. So therefore, if I was going to lie to save the life of my grandchild, I think the Lord would say, yep, your grandchild's life is more important than that fib. Yep, I agree with you. Somebody help me. Anybody think I'm wrong here? This is important. I'm heading somewhere.
Somebody say amen. Amen. You're dead on it.
So listen, somebody make the other argument. Doesn't mean you agree with the other argument. Can somebody make the other argument and explain to me why me personally telling the truth, my own personal righteousness is more important than an innocent person's life? Can somebody make that argument?
Well, if I were to start, Coach, it would be related to what would Jesus do in that situation?
Mm-hmm.
How would he handle it if the Romans came to the door? He knew about sheltering a child. How would he react? You know, I don't know, but I know he'd give them a parable. He'd challenge their faith. He would, but I don't know if he would outright lie. I just don't know.
Hey, Mark, is denial a lie?
Is omission of information a lie?
Right.
You know, I think personally a lie is the thought that's in the other person's head due to your communication, whether it's nonverbal, lack of communication, or communication. It's what the person believes when you walk away. That's the lie or the truth. So I don't know what Jesus would have done. Maybe some of the theology scholars could help out with that.
Throwing out the line that those may be using against the quote, so-called logic they may be using against your position, Coach, is basically two things. One is the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the other is no liar is going to get into heaven. Okay. Now, if you will allow me to take each of those for just a second.
Please do.
Bearing false witness, has to do. Now, a witness is someone supposedly saying what they saw or what they know about a situation, and specifically what they saw or heard. Because if you're just saying you know about somebody's motivation, you're just speculating because you don't know what their motivation was. But you can be a witness to what you saw or what you heard. And false witness would be not telling the truth about what you saw or what you heard. And even in the New Testament, where it talks about let your yes be yes and your no be no, it connects all of that, quote, false witness stuff to legal matters, because it's about swearing an oath. And the New Testament says, don't swear an oath. The Old Testament, there's all kinds of places where people are swearing oaths. But basically, the word for oath in the Old Testament has more to do with a vow to God than an oath in front of a courtroom. But the thing about liars, no liar is going to get into heaven. Well, you know, we know that you who commit iniquity, where Jesus tells the disciples that the supermajority of the people calling themselves Christians are, he's going to reject them. He says, depart from me, you who commit iniquity. Okay. Now that commit iniquity there is really Greek word praxin for commit there. And that's practice. Now a liar is somebody who makes a practice, a lifestyle telling the truth. A liar is not someone who on specific occasions about specific things says something that produces something God likes, like saving the lives of the male children during Moses' time. The Bible specifically says that God blessed it. God honored those lies and prospered the Israelites in Egypt because of those lies. So, you know.
Amen. So Larry, I think, again, guys, we have to be careful. We have to be careful with doctrine. We have to be careful because right here I see a head-on collision coming between the once saved, always saved crowd and the don't lie crowd. Does anybody see the head-on collision besides me? Does me telling one time make me a liar and I won't enter the kingdom? It's what it says. All liars will not enter into the kingdom. Fearful and unbelieving aren't going to enter. Does it mean if I'm afraid one time, I'm not going to enter? Is that the once saved, all? Do you see the collision that's coming here? See it? Do you see it? That's why we have to have some, that's why God gave us a brain and he gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to come and reason together on some of these issues. Say, wait a minute. Like, we went to the review camera yesterday. Everybody watching that touchdown knew it was a touchdown. Everybody did. But the religious referee said, nope, this is what the rule says. This is it.
You know, the letter of the law, the letter of the law ignores the reality of forgiveness.
What's written on your heart? What's written on your heart? Right? What's written on your heart? Yeah, George.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
hang on, Rich.
You know, Coach, I mean, can everyone listening to this show even believe that we have the luxury of even talking about this stuff? Like Coach said earlier, I mean, we're spoiled American Christians that see things from such a narrow Americanized viewpoint. Just think, people in most other countries don't even have the luxury of talking about these things. And I venture to say, if we don't get our act together quickly and humble ourselves before a holy God, we in this nation aren't going to have that luxury. We won't even be discussing this type of thing much longer.
George, I said this on my Facebook page yesterday. I said, listen, if you would not lie to save your grandchild, you've either got too much religion or you ain't saved. One or the other. What are you going to say,
Rich? Amen. Amen. I agree.
Yeah. I just wanted to say, you know, I think God looks at the motive of the heart. I've made all kinds of choices in my life that so many people disagreed with. Hmm. And I don't think the choice is near as important as the motive behind the choice.
Amen, brother. If they were in your shoes, who knows what they would have done.
And even if they're not, God looks at our heart and says, I mean, look, people throughout Scripture has killed people and their motive was wrong. David walked out, handled his business, and his motive was right. It's God looks at our heart. Mm-hmm. And if he looks at me and I'm not lying, I mean, if I have to lie to somebody, God's going to look at the motive of why I did it.
Amen. Amen. Because it's bearing false witness. It's not simply lying. It's bearing false witness.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Coach, one more thing. Don't we really insult other Christians in other countries that have so much less than us by being holier than thou?
Yeah.
Saying that we would never do that when we've really never been put in that situation, when deep down,
George,
even those religious cowards know that they would lie if came to that, just like the Coptic Christians would lie to save their children.
Would anybody anywhere condemn me for lying to save my grandbaby? I just can't believe anybody anywhere would do that, right? No, they wouldn't. They would think it was brave. They'd think it was smart, right? And see, then somehow the religious people want to take that as an endorsement of lying. And I have never said that. Yeah, Mark.
What if you challenged them with the option? Somebody shows up and you tell them where your kids are and they get killed. Then you tell them, yeah, I didn't lie. How would the Christians take that truth?
Oh, my goodness, huh?
Yeah. Your kids gone and they're going to tell you, well, at least you didn't lie.
Yeah, at least you didn't. At least you're righteous. Yeah, at least your righteousness is almost as good as the Pharisees, right?
There's only one lie. Unforgivable.
once saved, always saved. Rich, it doesn't matter. You're once saved, always saved. It says right there that the liars won't enter into the kingdom. So which is it? See, we have to be very careful with our theology. We have to be very careful with taking one scripture and making a doctrine and a theology out. Which brings me to the show today. And I'm gonna show you why. I'm gonna try to explain to you why I believe Christmas is destroying Christianity. And as I said, it doesn't have anything to do with all those pagan things. Go to Luke 2. Go to Luke 2 for me, Jared. Doesn't have anything to do. Please, religious folks, please, please, don't bring up the pagan symbols. Don't bring up the tree. Don't bring up Santa Claus. Don't bring up any of that stuff, please. Please don't bring any of that up. I understand that. I'm going to show you what I think is even a deeper reason. Okay, Jared, are you in Luke 2? I learned this. It's amazing. I go back to my mom was, I think I've shared this with you. I was raised Catholic, although my mother wasn't Catholic. And so my mom, as a young kid, she would do the best she could. Deceptively. While my dad would go to work, my mom would put us in Bible school during the summer. We'd go hear about Jesus. Dad would take us to Mass and we'd go to catechism. We'd do all that stuff. But mom was always undermining Dad, trying to get a little bit of Jesus inside of us, you know? And so I learned, this is fascinating, really. I think I was 7, 8. You see, you can't remember that long ago. Yes, I can. Yes, I really can. Okay, let's say maybe I was 10, although I don't think so. I'm going to show you right now, guys. Here's what is happening to us, okay? Are you there, Joe?
Yes, sir.
Okay, brother, just start reading. Hey, guys, I want you to think about this now. As Joe is reading the nativity story to us, as he's reading it to us, I want you to realize how small a part of the Bible this nativity story is. In fact, we're going to see how few verses it is. Okay? The nativity story is important because it's talking about the virgin birth. So it's important. But yet it's just so few verses. Go ahead and start in verse 1, Joe, and just read down here for us real quickly. I'm pooping on your party today, okay? Don't mean to. But I think we need to think some of this stuff through. Go ahead, Joe.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David.
He went home.
To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Hang on a minute. Can I do this, Joe? Can I do this? You ready, guys? Away in a manger, no crib for his head. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. I'm starting the wrong key. You get it, right? You get it. So here it is, Christmas time. and you go into every church that you're going to in America, and you're going to hear people singing about baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is... Keep going, Joe. Verse 8, because this is where the rubber gets laid to the road here. Here we go, verse 8.
And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid.
Wow. Huh? How about that one and a little bit of that in Christmas? Go ahead.
And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
You can stop right there, brother. You can stop right there. Because in my mind, I realized this yesterday when we were in church, and I was watching the children's program in church, and all the cute little kids up there singing the Christmas songs and all way in a manger and holy night and all that stuff. I realized, brothers, right there it is. Boom. There is the foundation of American Christianity. Right there. How do you know that? Well, it'd be easy. You could go to my Facebook page right now, and you could log on to my Facebook page, and you could see a picture that I posted yesterday after church. This impacted me so much in church yesterday. It impacted me. So I said, I got to go take a picture of it. I drove home, and I took a picture of the Lion's Den, which is pornography here in Ohio. The Lion's Den is a porn hub, and the Lion's Den is decorated with Christmas. The pornography shop is decorated with Christmas lights and reindeer out in front of it. You don't have to go. Jared's trying. There it is, Jared. You can't see it. You just can't see it. If you go out there, there are reindeer in front of it. There are Christmas lights. There it is. There's the porn shop, okay? See if you can make it bigger, Jared. I don't know how big you can make the thing. There's a little, right under the Lion's Den, the name of the Lion's Den, there's little reindeer, and there's lights all around the top of the screen and everything. And I thought, my goodness, there we are. Huh? There it is. There's American Christianity. There it is. There it is. Even the porno people can be happy with little reindeer and Christmas lights and come in and get a present for your porno pal. Come on and get one.
Isn't that a church with all that Christmas decorations, David? Well, Is that a church?
You're getting dangerous now. I'm
confused. Is that a church?
Okay, now hang on. Because they're identifying with the church, are they not? Christmas isn't a Christian holiday anymore. It's not. It's a cultural holiday. It's not a Christian holiday. And so the same people who would say, Coach, you can't judge those people. You don't know what's in their heart are the same people who judged Roy Moore. Same people doing that same judgmental. Same thing, okay? Now stay with me. Say, Coach, what's really bugging you? Here's what's really bugging me. Guys, please. The first seeds that we plant into the heart of our young Christian children is not the fear of the Lord, but Jesus being a baby in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and who can fear or want to obey a baby? A baby is harmless. He is unthreatening. A baby. And so we have all of those kids up there doing their Christmas programs, and they're being done in every church in America. I'm not criticizing a church. I'm criticizing us that we have not. Dare I show you? Can I show you the other nativity story? Is it okay if I do that one? Rather than, they were in the same field, shepherds abiding on the flock, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angels, and here come the wise men, and here comes the donkey, and here comes the camel, and here comes the pig. And they're all coming to see the little baby. And from our earliest this age, we teach our children that Jesus was simply a baby born in a manger who came to take away our sins. And for most Christians, they never get past that vision of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Because I'm hitting it right stinking on the nose. That's worse than paganism. That's worse than paganism. The wise men showed up and they were afraid. Said, what's going on? Oh, no, it's just a little baby. It's just here laying here in this little trough beside these sheep. And we wonder why we're losing our kids and are dropping out of church when they get into school. And they begin to think for themselves, oh, man, they like Christmas. Heck, the lion's den likes Christmas. They love Christmas. Give presents to each other and eat. Drink cider and give cookies and put presents under the tree. It's far more wicked that we have not taught our children to be fearful of this magnificent king that was born that night. No, no, no. Rain, ho, ho, reindeer, jingle bell, jingle. Yeah, Roger.
I'll play off of that a little bit. In church yesterday, there was the traditional parade of the children going up, as you saw.
Sure. Oh, pull tugs on your heartstrings. Also makes people, grandma and grandpa's coming, that budget goes up. Go ahead.
And then they bring them out, and they all look beautiful and cute, and they mean well. And I don't.
Oh, yeah, everybody's taking pictures, sure.
I don't have quite the feeling. I kind of like that. That's all good. But here's the problem. When they hit my class, 16 and 17, first of all, they know nothing about the Bible after being 10 to 12 years in a church, in classes, in preschool, and everything. That's what I'm getting. And then my little class builds into the studies that show that 80% of them who have been through this program are leaving the church. Okay? at high school graduation, they leave the church.
Not Christmas. So, they don't leave Christmas. They don't leave Christmas, Roger.
No, they don't leave Christmas. Now, I don't have a problem with some of that in the church. The problem is there is never balance in the other direction.
Mm-hmm. Our kids, it's never explained to our children why Jesus had to come wrapped as swaddling clothes. That's never explained to us. Never, there's no fear of the Lord. No, and the Christmas story, it is all ho-hos, ding-dongs, and sleigh bells ringing.
Hey, Coach?
Yes?
If the king had been there and found out that those three kings had came and not told him, that was at the time when they were looking for him to put him to death.
Oh, Mark, I'm on page 12, and you're on page 17.
Gotcha.
Okay. Huh? Can I? Hey, Rich, is it okay? Can I take you to another nativity story that we don't hear much about? Is it okay if we go there for a little bit, boys? Hey, Dale says finish reading Luke 2. I could, Dale, but I want to go to Matthew. I want to go to Matthew, see? I want to go to it. Hey, guys, listen. After this child is born, Luke explained to us how the child is born. Basically, not much focus in the scriptures on that anymore. Okay? It was fulfillment of what they said was going to happen. Here's what it was like. Here's where it happened. Here's what it looked like. And we have built American Christianity upon that birth, not upon the death. Although I'm heading there. Hang on. I'm in Matthew chapter 2. Can I give you the real story? Can I give you the real nativity story that they're not telling us? Sure we can. And I wanted to read all of chapter 2, but I don't think we have. Well, maybe we do. Maybe we do. Hey, Joe?
Yep.
I'm going to shut up. Hey, guys, I want you to understand, not no babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. I want you to understand that from the moment Jesus Christ was born, they're trying to kill him. From the very moment he was born, they're trying to kill him. That's the nativity scene. Why are they trying to kill him? Why? And if you adopt Jesus Christ as your Savior, you better realize this. There's somebody after you, baby. We better teach our children that Amen. That little babe wrapped in a swaddling clothes, they've been trying to kill him from the day he was born. And if you're going to be one of his followers, you better expect the same treatment. This Amen. Is the nativity. This is the nativity scene. You don't hear anything about. Go ahead, Joe. I'll try to keep my mouth shut. You just listen. Imagine the environment. Imagine the environment that's going on. Go ahead, Joe.
Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him,
where is this dude? Where is this baby? Go ahead, Joe.
And he said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Gently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also."
Oh, yeah. That's what he wants to do. Keep going.
And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where a young child was. And when they saw the star...
Hey, Joe. There may be some cattle lowing. I don't know if they're cattle lowing right now or not. I don't know if he's wrapped in swaddling clothes or not, but there's somebody after him from the moment he was born. Somebody was after him. Keep going, Joe.
When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream.
Look what the Lord tells Jesus' daddy. Look what the Lord tells him. Go ahead, Joe.
"Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt.
Get out of town, man.
Be thou there. Until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him."
Woo, there's a legacy!
"And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt."
Woo, that's deceptive. That's deceptive.
"And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son."
Keep going, Joe, because here it is. Here's these babes wrapped in swaddling clothes and the wise men and the cattle lowing and the poor baby awake. And here it is. Here it is. Go ahead. 16.
"Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilling that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not."
Hey, boys, let me tell you something. The birth of Jesus didn't bring cattle lowing, okay? It didn't bring cattle lowing. It brought absolutely calamity. Calamity came. Evil came in a way that had never, ever before been seen, where they were killing every male child under the age of 2 years old. The real meaning, the nativity, the incarnation, the birth of Jesus brought calamity. Why don't we teach our kids that? Why don't we teach our children that?
We need a nativity. We need a nativity scene showing that.
Brother, do you understand how many lives were destroyed at the birth, the incarnation of Jesus? Do you understand the raging of the demonic that took place at the birth of Jesus? Don't you understand that Jesus Christ was born and birthed onto a battlefield? From the moment he was born, they were trying to kill him. Now, do we teach that to our children? Do we teach children that Christianity is a battleground and a battlefield? It's not just about being saved and going to heaven. It's not about giving Christmas gifts and being nice to old ladies. From the time this innocent baby was born, they sought to kill him. They're hiding. That's another one, huh? Joseph was being pretty deceptive. Why did he hide him? Same reason I would. I'd lie, hiding to protect my unborn child. So why are kids falling away from the faith? Because we never get past the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And we'll go through the Christmas season, and then we'll go into Easter, and then we'll get ready to do it all again. And we'll have the porn shops decorated with Christmas lights. Same Christmas lights, probably same color that's in the church. Because we've bought this lie that the incarnation and death, birth of Jesus Christ was about love, 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 love. Everybody was happy, love, love, love. And it was just the opposite. Everybody wasn't happy. Wasn't happy.
Coat. Hey, Coat.
So the antidote to sin had been born. Yeah, Mark.
The group that were unhappy were the government, right? Doesn't that define the group that was unhappy, the people in control?
Yes, sir. Always is, isn't it? Always is.
And today, isn't that the same?
Isn't that the same? And see Mark, the thing that we missed, maybe we didn't miss, maybe I didn't make clear of it. Hey, Jared, go back to Luke 2. We just brush over these things. Hey, Rich, you know what I was thinking about doing? I was thinking, hey, maybe next year I'll do the Christmas. Now, listen, I'm not criticizing the woman. God bless her. God bless her. God bless her. God bless her. Boy, what if we did a Christmas program where we marched in and all the little babies were being slaughtered and people were running for their lives because this new little savior had been born? What if that was the image we had of Christmas? And who made the determination that the image of Christmas was going to be a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger? That would be the central focus of American Christianity. Somebody say amen, because it is. And it ain't about paganism. And it ain't about, I mean, this stuff's all important, but it isn't about that. It's about, in the minds of our children, we have never really explained to them that Jesus was born as a warrior and birthed onto a battlefield to destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, John 3, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Guys, is that ever taught to our children in Christmas season? Ever? Ever? Why did this baby come? Oh, to forgive us of our sins. He came to forgive us. He was the light of the world. That's why he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, because it's like the wick of a candle, and he would just give light unto all the world. And all of that is true. He does it through people who are losing their lives.
Hey,
the
Coach,
gospel said, yes.
Sorry to keep asking questions, but
that's
is
all right. It is
one.
Isn't it?
How come is it the beginning of our Savior's birth story here, 1 through 3, is about taxing? Does that mean Christmas is about taxing, the birth of Christ? And then it says they ran away. Is that the census? Is that so they keep track of us so they can tax us?
And some things never change, brother. Render unto Caesar.
I mean, I've never noticed the first 3 verses of the Christmas stories about taxes.
Uh-huh.
That's crazy.
Oh, my goodness. It is crazy. It is crazy. And it, clear down to five, to be taxed with Mary's espoused wife. Clear down to verse five. Clear down to verse five. Now, look, look, here's what I wanted to show you that we just brushed over. Jared, go to about verse nine. Now, we're in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were scared to death. Are we scared to death at the birth of the Savior? When the glory of the Lord shone round about, are we teaching our children the glory of the Lord is something that should cause great, great fear? Not the great sense of love, not a great sense of I'm okay, you're okay, that the glory of the Lord brought great fear. Isaiah 4, I think. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let that be right. Isaiah 4. Isaiah 6. What's the beginning of wisdom? Somebody out there help me. What's the beginning of wisdom?
Fear of the Lord.
No, no, no. The love of the Lord. The love of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? The love of the Lord?
Fear.
Fear? What? Jesus is loving you. He's a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Why would you be afraid of him? He loved the world. So God so loved the world that he sent his little baby, wrapped him in a little candlestick and set him on fire.
Fear enough to poop your pants.
In the year that King Uzziah died, verse 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Not love, love, love is the Lord. Grace, grace, grace is the Lord. Forgive, forgive, forgive is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the host. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah, when he saw it, says, Whoa, it's me. What's he see? The glory of the Lord. That same glory of the Lord that appeared to the wise men caused them great fear and panic. Is it any wonder we're losing our kids? Any wonder? I'm a party pooper. Debbie Downer.
Hey, Coach.
And I'm one of those guys. Just a second. I'm sorry. I'm one of those guys who, yeah, we celebrate Christmas. We do. Probably as a family tradition. Is it an idol? It's not more of an idol than my bank account. It's not any more of an idol than my deer head I got on my wall. Not any more of an idol than the Browns or the Bengals or the Buckeyes. Or more of an idol than my job. And no, it's not. It's not. Yeah, go ahead. Whoever's going to jump in here.
Coach, you remember yesterday when Pastor Bill was breaking down the true light?
Yeah.
Where he talked about the lights of Christmas, and he talked about the true light.
Mm-hmm.
And John 1, when he was reading that, he talked about the, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the darkness shineth in the dark. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
He said, on it? As I'm sitting there, and you were talking about the Christmas thing yesterday morning, I watched after all the kids got done. And what happened? Some of the grandparents sitting in the back were so tickled with it. As soon as the kids were done, they got up and left and never
put
your bill on the true light.
Jeff, I saw my wife and I spoke about that all the way home. All the way home. Because can I tell you why? Because their children are idols.
Yep.
Their children are idols. The grandchildren. You have any idea how much I love my grandchildren? Have any idea how much I love them? I understand it. But I'm going to do what I can to teach my children the fear of the Lord. The fear of the glory of the Lord is magnificent.
Amen.
We shrink. We're nothing. We shouldn't be dancing around the maypole tree. Because he's born, but it has become the central focus of American Christianity to the point where the lion's den has reindeer out. I'd say we've lost our salt, boys. Give it to me. Come on. Give it to Debbie Downer here. Give it to old poop on everything that's right to poop on all our fun. Ain't no fun. That coach ain't never any fun.
Hey, coach.
Yes.
You're treading on tradition, and that's a tough thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And but you know, coach, as you said, it's not just in Christmas. As I study the word, so much of what we think is true in American Christianity, it's built on idol worship. Fables. It's built on false fables. Teaching, false
fables. Fables. That's right, George.
Yeah. Well, thank you, coach, for bringing this out, because you're right. Whether people like it or not, I challenge people. A few years ago, I was in the camp. I would have been kind of mad at you, coach, because you would have been cows here. But you know what? Thank you for having the guts and courage. And I challenge everyone themselves, really study what the early church fathers believed. That's what's going to be more accurate, not what the past 150 years.
And, George, the spirit.
Hey,
of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's true. Yes, sir.
The truth is not meant to be fun. It's meant to be cleansing.
Mm. Amen. But we make it fun, don't we? We make Christmas fun. We make Christmas about fables, wise men, and donkeys, and cattle lowing, and poor babies awake, and poor baby Jesus, no crying he makes. Oh, what a sweet little obedient little baby he was. He didn't even cry. You see the deception? Whoever came up with this was diabolically magnificent. Unbelievable.
Coach.
Yeah.
It's a money thing. The Christmas time in most retail establishments, okay, that period of time, basically from Black Friday through Christmas, okay, is so strong and so
powerful.
Small 50 to 70% of sales, a lot of companies occur during that period of time.
Okay? Mm-hmm.
So much so that the week after Christmas, before New Year's, becomes what we would generally call in the retail business the 13th month of the year.
Mm.
And we had sales based on the 13th month.
Mm.
It's money.
Hey, coach.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, just to tie in with that, that's what I see that it's all everything religious, Christian, everything Christian has been tied with stuff and mercy. There's no sacrifice in it at all. It's all stuff, mercy, love, Easter, birthdays, Christmas.
Jesus died. Aren't you glad you don't have to? Mm. Oh, he did everything for you. Yeah, that's it, man. See? And Jared, folks, God, I can't believe time went fast. Listen. It's become the salt of the church. These lies have become the salt of the church. The message of the church, please hear me, is the same message as the porn shop. The same message. Just done under a different venue, different background, different product. But the porn shop in the churches, they're preaching the same message. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.